A lot of guys know I'm a Titans fan. And so I want to take a moment just to make a couple comments. You know, during the season, there was a moment when the whole direction of the Titans season changed. And that's they changed quarterbacks. And then during the game yesterday, how many of you watched the game, by the way? How many? Yeah. Well done. Well done. But during the game yesterday, late in the first half, New England's down on the goal line, and they're at the one-yard line. It's looking like that they're going to score, you know, touchdown like that. And three great defensive plays. The next thing you know, New England has a field goal. We get the ball back. We go score a touchdown. We take the lead. And those moments change the season, change the game. Now, you know, I enjoy the Titans, but that's not what my life is about. All right? There you go. I wanted to just issue that disclaimer because, you know, you're worried about me, weren't you? You know, it's good to have things that entertain us, things that we can enjoy, hobbies. But one of the things that we have to do in life is establish what are the main things? What are the priorities? And so as we come to church today, enjoy those hobbies, enjoy those things, but we must take seriously the things of eternity, the things of God, and the things of the kingdom. Now, it seems one of the ways I'm wired, God speaks to me through everything that I see and everything I do. I'll see a parable. I'll see an illustration. And I mentioned the two events that really seemed to change the Titans' season and the game. Those were decisive moments. And in our lives, every one of us have forks in the road. Every one of us have decisive moments when we have to decide, are we going to go forward or not? Are we going to go left or are we going to go right? Are we going to make the necessary changes and set the direction that we need to make? And so today, we're going to do something a little different. In your bulletin, you've got an outline of our conversation, but I want to issue a disclaimer. It may not be an outline of our conversation. Because what we're going to do today is Brother Al and I are going to talk through a pivotal passage of Scripture. Both of us have had those decisive, defining moments in our lives where God has gotten our attention, God has focused us, and He has directed us. And let me just say for every one of you, if you are fairly new to your relationship with God, first, I mentioned this last week, I encourage you, I exhort you to get into God's Word as a regular part of your life. There is no other thing in this human side of life, apart from reading the Word of God, that can nourish you and speak to you more clearly and guide your life. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So today we're going to be looking at a pivotal passage, a passage that helps to define how to live, how to establish priorities. And like I mentioned, it's a passage that has really spoken to my life. So what we're going to do, we're going to talk about the passage, and Brother Al and I are going to dialogue, and it may go the path that I've given you in the handout. We may go a different way. But what we want to do is allow the Spirit of God to speak in us, to us, and for you to be a part of this dialogue and this conversation as we share truths from the Word, but also how God has worked in our lives. So, if you would, let's go with the passage. I'd like you to follow along with me. Paul writes, and again, this is Paul kind of retelling where he once was and where he is now. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Okay, let me just explain to you real quickly what he's talking about, confidence in the flesh. There are some people like Paul. He grew up a part of the Jewish heritage. He was part of the right things. In our vernacular, he went to church. He was a regular. He was established, and he did all the right things. So here he's talking about, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, whatever was to my profit, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So this is the background. In just a minute, we're going to talk about how Paul, where God took Paul. But I'm just going to mention by way of my life, there were several moments in my early life. I was one of those people. I grew up in the church. I walked the aisle in a Baptist church, was baptized at 10 years old, and there was a very real faith for a young man. But one of the things about when you come to Christ at a very early age, you don't really even know what life is about. And I discovered as I got older that I was distracted by the world. I was distracted by all the things of life, by girls, by play, by sports, by school. And when I was about 19 years old, God began a work in my life through a number of people. And he broke into my life, and I reached one of those decisive moments where I had to decide, is Jesus Christ real to me, and am I really going to follow him? It's one thing to make a decision at 9 or 10, but it's another to own it and to say yes, as an adult, that this is the way I'm going to live. And that was really when God broke through in my life and totally changed the direction that I was living. Now, that was kind of the beginning of following, but there have been other ones in my life. Brother Al, just from your side, are there ways that God has redirected or redefined your life?
I was thinking, yes, John, and before I tell a little bit of some of that story, as you were reading this passage of Scripture, I see Paul coming to a better, what we would say, a wiser value system. If you really understand the text, Paul valued what the religious participation could bring him. Gamaliel speaks in other historical books about this young man who could start reading anywhere in the Old Testament and stop, and then that young man could pick up and start quoting, and many believe that young man was Paul or Saul at that time. And when Paul is going back and telling his testimony here, he's telling us, this is what I actually valued. Yeah. It was no question that Paul or Saul's goal was to potentially become the high priest or the head of the Sanhedrin. So he saw it as a religion, and he saw that in religion was where his ambition expressed itself, where in the religious cycle where his value system said, this is what I value. I value this title. I value this position of honor. I value this respect. I value the power that this position can give me. And we have to be careful. In the church and in the kingdom, those kinds of things are there and they are available and they can be our motivation. So I think as we approach, and Pastor John and I have been talking through this for weeks, as shepherds, your shepherds caring for you and thinking about this new year beginning, thinking, how could we, in a conversation that we're having with each other, with Jesus, how could we bring you into that conversation using Paul's life as an example? And I can say to you, brothers and sisters, you are expressing your attitudes and your time and your value and your life. You're expressing that on what you actually value. What we would say theologically, what is actually your faith system at the heart level. And what you see Paul expressing here, I valued all of this, but now I have met Christ. And we know how he met him on the Damascus Road. This really is speaking of those early years of his meeting Christ. on the Damascus Road, and then after that, growing quietly while he was blinded some to know Christ. Paul says, now all of that I valued, that through my teenage years and through my years and through the Sanhedrin, everything that I valued, I now see its value as dung.
Yep. Yep.
Not that it was absolutely worthless, but its value compared to winning Christ is dung.
You know, Brother Al, there is, as Paul goes through this story, and he talks about what he was, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's talking about, I was a guy that knew everything scripturally. As to the law, he says, blameless. He actually had looked at the law and he said, I'm innocent. I'm good. And now he has reached the point where he is going, I know better now. You know, just like in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes through the law and he shows us that a man can say, well, I've never committed adultery. And Jesus goes, yeah, but how about lust? Well, I've never stolen, but have you coveted? I've never done this. And all of a sudden, Paul goes deeper than the surface. Mm-hmm. And he begins to understand that when he stood before God, he was not blameless. He was not righteous. And there is a real trap that every one of us make. And Paul makes a comment in here about not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that comes from God based on faith. There is a real trap for us as churchgoers, if you've grown up in the church, to look out at the world and go, well, I haven't done what they've done. And to set ourselves up and think that we're okay because we're comparing ourselves to others. And what Paul had the awakening when he came to Christ was, I'm not righteous by what I've done. The only right standing I have with God is because of what Jesus has done and because I have put my faith in him. So the righteousness that we desire can only come through our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not through our religiousness, but it is through faith in Christ. I got to do something right now. I meant to do it, and I missed it. Brother Al mentioned the conversation that we've been having with Jesus. Can you hold this just for a second?
Yep. Amen.
There's a third person up on this platform. We just don't see him.
I can relate to this passage. Some who know me more intimately know that the verse of Scripture that we'll read in a moment, that I may know him, is my life's verse. Most of you have no granny, my mom, and I was raised around godliness. And I watched a mother and a wife that served through trials and difficulties. And I watched her sometimes in tears. I watched her get us up on Sunday morning. And we had to sometimes, we lived about a mile or half a mile or so from the road, and we would get up and get on she would get on a wagon and a tractor and ride out to the road in cold weather, raining sometimes, so we could get on into the car and make it down the road to church. And so I grew up around this soberness, this seriousness about the Lord. At the age of 9, I had the opportunity, and I preached my first message at 9 years old. And that night, after I had finished the Sunday night message, I went out into the yard, and I had this time with God where I knew that God wanted me. He wanted my life, he wanted my heart, and he wanted me to do what I had just done. I didn't understand that much as a 9-year-old boy, but I understood he wanted me to be a preacher. He wanted me to be a pastor. I knew that's all the words I had at that time. And that night, I was weeping, and I remember a big deacon man came and picked me up because God had moved that night, and he said, Alpha Gene, they didn't call me Al then, but Alpha Gene, are you okay? And I lied to him and said, yes, I'm okay. And that night, God and I entered into a war. The way I fought my war from 9 years old until God won the war, and by the way, he's ultimately going to win the war because he loves you. And he's not trying to win the war for your harm. He's trying to win the war for your good and his glory. And the way I fought often in the war was I tried to be a good teenager in the church. I tried to be a good example among the young men and the young women. I helped lead the young people, and on that went through all of those years. What I did, reading books, reading missionaries' books, learning the language, talking religion, talking church, talking God, and everyone around me said, "Oh, what a fine, godly young man." They had no idea that I was at war with God. I got married, Susan and I got married. I graduated from college.
Can I jump in? Yep. I just want to make sure that nobody misses this. You're not saying that you were not yet a Christian or believer.
Right.
The war was not over whether you were going to be a Christian or not. The war was over how your life was going to be invested and how you were going to be available to God, right?
Absolutely. Okay. Yeah. I had come to Christ at an early age. The battle was that God wanted me. He didn't want my works. He wanted my heart. He wanted it fully. The war was also going on because my dad, who was not a spiritual-minded man, many of you knew him, he changed later in his life under our ministry here in the church here. But my dad was a man of honesty and hard work and character. He grew up poor. He could tell us stories about how he had an alcoholic stepfather, and he was the oldest of the children, and he would tie burlap sacks around his feet in the cold of winter and walk out into the cornfields where others had gotten the corn. He'd try to find ears of corn and gather them and come back and take a hammer and ground it up into cornmeal so that his mother could make cornmeal and gravy, water gravy, so that he and his siblings could eat. And he would show us. He worked hard. We got up at 4:30. He'd show us, my brother and I, he'd show us those old rough working hands of his. And my dad couldn't read or write or had no education. He would say, "Sons, I'm working hard so that you can get a good education so you don't have to live poor like we live." Now I look back and we were very rich. We may not have been rich in financial matters, but we were rich as a family in love and parents and so much. We were rich. But my value system, what I want you to see is that your value system, and there can be a time that you've walked with God for 10 or 15 years, and slowly over a period of time, your value system changed. And so what happened is, after I graduated from college, we settled into a community and got into a small local church, and there was no one there to work with the young people. And so Susan and I began to invite a few young people into the home. The church gave us the position of working with young people. And over the next 9 months, we saw dozens and dozens. We went from two or three young people to 120 or 30 who were gathering together. And we were baptizing probably at least 100. And I personally had led 5 young men who had surrendered to the call. I had led them to do exactly what I was unwilling to do. And here's how God won the battle with me. He was so good to us. On the trial side, I was failing at being a loving husband. And this beautiful young woman that I loved, we were fighting and arguing more than I could handle in my heart. And it was me and my pride and selfishness. On the other hand, God was anointing and using the goodness of God. And finally, I just thought, well, I remember saying to myself, how stupid can a young man be? And I said, "Lord, I will give up everything for you." My values changed as I knew God, the beautiful God working. They changed, like Paul here in this passage of Scripture. That which I had valued so much, getting a good job, having a good income, having a position of honor in the church, having a place of honor in business, in the corporate world, and being admired and respected, all of that became dung to me. And I remember this occurred on August the 16th, 1975. I got up at 3 a.m.
after 11 plus years of war with my God. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I've been such a foolish young man. I lay this aside. The words I used were not surrender. God, at this time, I die. I want Al Henson to die, and I want to become who you have created me to be. And the answer is yes, Lord. And the word I used was, I will die. And then I asked myself, what is the purpose for my life? And I remember, well, I'm going to be a preacher. I want to be a pastor. I want to win souls. All of those things, I was writing them down. And ultimately, it was through this passage of Scripture, I said, no, the purpose of my life. I have come to this juncture because God has let me know Him some.
Yeah.
I have seen His love. I've tasted it. I've seen His beauty. I see His power to save lives. I see His power to take young men and call them out of the world and into kingdom ministry. I see it, God. I see you enough. I know the purpose of my life. I want it from this point on that I may know you. And it's 45 years later now. This August was 45 years ago. I gave up nothing. And I gained everything.
Amen. You know, as he's telling that story, I want to just add a couple thoughts, some things for you to think about. Brother Al's story, he knew at 9 or 10 years old what God wanted him to do, and he fought it. My story was different. I knew that I was to follow Jesus, but I had no sense that I was called. But one of the things that I've learned is, on one hand, you can be fighting and warring against God, and God is going to, like Brother Al said, God's going to win. So if you are resisting the work of God, if there's something, whether it's really big or small, something that you know that God wants you to do, and you've been resisting it, quit fighting. For your sake, God wants to bless you, and you will find much greater fulfillment and contentment when you're doing the thing He's called you to do. So that's one thought that comes to me. But in my case, mine was not a rebellion. For me, it was God's work in me was progressive in the sense that the surrender that I had as a 9-year-old and even as a 19-year-old was not enough later. When I was 22, 23 years old, God began speaking to me, and other people saw it before me. I was getting involved in church. I was seeing young people come to the Lord. I was doing things, and I had people come to me and say, have you ever thought that God might be calling you? And I was like, no. I'm just called to be a good church guy and all like this. And God began calling me deeper. So don't allow yesterday's commitment or yesterday's faith to be sufficient for today. Yesterday's decision to be sufficient. There are times when God says, thank you. Now let me tell you what I want now.
Can I say a couple of things?
Absolutely.
Two things. I think it's important as you read this story in Paul's life that you understand there's a reason why this decision stuck. And I've watched this through life. Many, many believers are making decisions, but you're making them alone. They're not being made with God, in the presence of God. It's really, it's simple. But if you'll reread your Bible and find any man or woman in the Scriptures that made a life-changing choice or decision, it came with the presence of God there. The decision was made with God, in the presence of God. Thus, you had the revelation from God as well as the knowledge that God was with you in that choice and in that decision. And so often what we're doing in life is we're making decisions, good decisions, but they're not sticking. Because they're not with God.
They're self-help decisions.
Yes.
I think I need to do this, as opposed to the Spirit of God leading us and empowering us
yes.
to do it.
The second thing that I would say about this, as I'm listening here to the Lord and to John talking, that might really help you, is that as Saul was making this choice and this decision, it not only was made in the presence of God, it was made with an understanding that, let me state it this way. We talk so much about being called. How many of you have heard the word call? You know what I mean, being called. And you're asking the question, am I called? I want to answer that question for you. Every one of you are called. This Bible, Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the calling by which you have been called. And here's what to understand about this, and this is so critical. When you read the story, when you listen to my story, which is God's story, the calling was not to do something. I had no idea what God wanted me to do at 21. But my calling was to him. Read Isaiah 6. God was calling Isaiah to him, and when Isaiah came to him, it was in the presence of God that he made the choice to give himself to God, and then he simply said to God, now here am I. Here am I. Now send me to do what you want me to do. So I want you to hear this. Two things. The decision is made with God in the presence of God. Secondly, the decision is made to go to God. The calling to say yes, it's like a lover. The best picture here that I have in my life, it was like God had been dating me and courting me, even though I was uncourtable. I was ugly and rebellious and foolish. He was courting me until finally, when he knelt with me and said, would you marry me? Please come and marry me. I fell into his arms and said, yes, Lord, I will marry you. The calling was to God. And out of that, and I might say that even some of you that are older and gray-haired like I am, you need to be wise. As you get a little older, there's this tendency, you don't have the energy that you used to have, you don't have the strength that you used to have, and there's a part of you that say, okay, I've done mine, now let the next generation do it. Yes, let's let the next generation do it, but let's lead them all the way to the finish line, amen? So here's what I would ask my older brothers and sisters here. Have you stopped kissing the sun? Have you left your first calling to a lover who wanted to love you and you love him? If you have, you've swapped him for something. I'm not sure what it is. But my prayer is that as we begin this new century or new decade for me and for us, that it would be a decade of this church returning to its first love.
Amen. If you've got your notes, I just want to mention these four things that Paul mentions in terms of his purposes and his priorities. So if you've got your notes, just follow these along real quickly, and we'll try to go back and hit on these. The first thing he says, the first purpose, he says, to know Jesus, that I may know him. As Brother Al said, we don't live to do. It starts with being in a vital, committed relationship where we are walking with him, knowing him, getting to know him better.
The word here is ginosko,
yeah,
which means intimate knowledge, experiential knowledge of.
Right.
It's not head knowledge.
There's two different words. One refers to, if you've studied Spanish, it's the same way. There's one that refers to information. I know the facts. I know all about Abraham Lincoln. I know the facts. I don't know Abraham Lincoln. But I know Brother Al. He is my friend. We've walked together. We've talked together. It's not just that you know the facts about God, but you are in relationship with him. It is an intimacy of knowledge. So this is what we're called to, that I may know Christ. And so Paul is saying, I used to be very religious. I used to keep all the rules. I used to take pride in how good I was, how good of a Pharisee, how good of a Jew I was. And now I consider that worthless. What I consider important is that I know Jesus. So that's the first thing. So checkpoint. And by the way, Brother Al mentioned this as a life verse. I've got about four life verses. If you don't have some go-to verses, you're missing something. Now, I'm not saying there's a place in the scripture says you must have a life verse, but I'm just telling you, there are times that God gives you something that becomes a stake that you drive into the ground that you can go back to and you can examine, you can use it to examine your heart. And this is one of those verses for me, and it's one of those verses for Al. So the first thing that I do at the beginning of a new year, at the beginning of if I know that my life is out of sorts, I go back to this verse and I go, okay, am I walking with Jesus Christ, knowing him as my number one? So Paul says, this is what he considered important, that I may know him. So that's first. Brother, I'll go. You jump in at any time. Second thing that he said is that I may know the power of his resurrection, to experience his power.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Can I?
Yeah.
There's only there may not be another place in the scriptures that the sequence of what is said here is said in this sequence. Because as you're listening this morning, it's appropriate for you to think, I can't do that, Al. I can't do that, John. Jesus, y'all are talking to me. I'm listening to you. I'm not sure I can do that. Always when the gospel is presented in the scriptures, it's presented death and then resurrection. Here it is presented resurrection and death, that I may know him. I, making a decision with God, that I want to know him. I want to surrender to the calling that God is calling me as a lover to himself to know him. And then God says, and Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. That means I want to know the power of the Holy Spirit that will help me to fulfill this purpose in my life to know him. Do you understand that? You're not alone.
Yeah, this is why it was so important what Brother Al said a minute ago about none of the decision is not made just in our flesh and in our desire, and the living it out is not made in our flesh and our desire. There may be things in your life that you go, I can't do that. I can't break that sin. I can't live this life. And you're right. You are right. But he can.
Yeah.
There is a power that comes from walking with him that you cannot just, you know, it's not like you just plug it into a socket and the power is there. You, as you walk with him, there is a supernatural reality that works in you from the inside out.
And that's Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you.
Amen.
And that really is what he means, the power of resurrection.
Yeah.
You're entering with God into God's life and strength and power that enables you. But I love that God is always very honest about things. And then he says that I may know him not only in the power of his resurrection, but in the fellowship
of his suffering.
You know, the enemy will come to you and he will show you happiness and joy, but he won't let you see the long-term sorrow that your temporary happiness and joy will do. God will come to you and he'll say, okay, this is who I am. This is who you are. This is what I created you to be. And you come to me, I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will have to participate in sufferings.
You mean if I walk with Jesus, it's not all going to be roses?
I know it throws, and it should. We need to throw out this prosperity teaching. Let's understand prosperity and what it means. Prosperity is being conformed to the image of Christ, pleasing God, and being used of God, and having the joy of God, and the peace of God, and the life of God. That's prosperity that the Bible is speaking about.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that God may not make you rich with money. But let him do that. Let it not be your ambition.
I want to add a thought to that. In the story, all the way back in the Old Testament, in Genesis, the story of Joseph. Joseph, when he gets sold as a slave, you remember that story? It's in Genesis 38, 39. He gets sold as a slave. The very next paragraph, it says, and God was with Joseph, and in everything he did, he prospered. Mm-hmm. And you're going, wait, if God was with him, how come he got sold as a slave? God was working a plan that was going to take decades to get to. But to get there, he had to walk through the difficulties and the trials. Then, you know the story of Potiphar's wife who falsely accuses him, and he gets thrown into jail, and it says it again. And God was with Joseph, and everything he was given to do, he prospered. His prosperity was doing the things that God gave him to do in that moment. It wasn't a prosperity of health and wealth and all like that. It was God enabled him to succeed at the things God put before him.
And so now you tie the 4 points together. You make the decision to answer the call of God to know him. God is very confident if you know him, you'll love him. Mm-hmm. He is that beautiful. He is that lovable. If you know him, you'll love him and you'll trust him. He gives you the power of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, to help you in that entire transformational and loving process. He tells you up front, you're going to have to go through suffering. Let me quote a verse to help you understand a little what that means. Peter says, the Apostle Peter, who understood this, who in his own pride, Jesus told him, you're not mature enough in your faith yet. You're going to deny me tonight. In his own pride, he said, no, I won't. Well, he should have cried out, God, you know everything. If I'm going to deny you tonight, help me not to do so. But Peter says this, he that has ceased from sin, I think this is 1 Peter 4:12. He that has ceased from sin, how many would like to cease from sin? Has suffered in the flesh. He that has ceased from sin has suffered in the flesh. Personally, my greatest suffering over these 45 years is the seeing the old wretched man that I am. I have suffered many things, but at the deepest heart level, to see who God is and this new creation that he's made me to be, and to see this part of me that is not like that at all, this old nature.
I think one of the signs of going deeper with the Lord is you become even more aware of your sin. And I'm not talking about the obvious sins of the flesh, but I become more and more aware of my selfishness and my self-centeredness. I become more and more aware of the times that I speak carelessly. And what God has done is, when I first became a Christian, I thought I was pretty good. And I was only aware of the really bad things that I had done. God has eliminated most of the really, really obvious bad things in my life, but I am much more aware of the really bad things that are in here, the selfishness, the pride, the self-centeredness. And so I think being in the presence of God, you will be actually more aware of your sin than less.
But you also, if you're in the presence of God, the enemy, who's the accuser of the brother, is going to try to be his present and going to try to be present. But this, I can tell you, is true by experience. It took some time for me to get more and more to realize what was actually being said in the presence of God. I was hearing the accuser sometimes more than I was the voice of the Lord and the Word of God.
But at the same time, at the same time that God was showing me, oh, wretched man that I am,
yes,
he was affirming me, my son, my beautiful son, I have a purpose and a plan for you, for me and you together, me and you together with others. Trust me, and we'll walk this out together. But there's that balance.
Yeah, there is incredible joy and grace that comes as you walk with the Lord. Because what I have found is he will deal with me now immediately upon a transgression, you know, an act of arrogance or whatever. But then when I confess it, it's like, all right, good. Now, let's move on. I don't live and dwell in it.
Can I share a testimony around that? And this is 20 years. You've been with me. I've been here 40, January 15th. We will be 42 years since we...
You must be old.
I am old. I feel very young, though. I'm not planning on dying. You just got to put up with me a little while longer, I think, unless the Lord changes something. But 20 years in, knowing what I've just taught you this morning, I was driving home from Lighthouse, the church, the old church facility, to my house, which is about 5 or 6 miles. I got near home. I was listening to worship music. I heard the Lord say, just say it. And I wasn't sure. I pulled my car over because I was in this experiencing God moment. And I pulled my car over and I said out loud, say what? You know what I want you to say. Just say it. Claim it. Promise it. Say it. Speak my voice. Let me speak my voice to you. And I said, okay, I'll say it. I love who I am, God. I love who you made me to be. Thank you, God. And though that moment, I know that most Christians and followers of Christ will never experience that moment in a lifetime. But at that moment, it was enough that I could finally say it out loud. And I know I'm an old wretched man, but I also want all of you to know I'm beautiful too.
There's an incredible balance of knowing our brokenness and fallenness, but also recognizing we are the workmanship of Christ. Mm-hmm. And he has made us in his image for good works. Man, what a thing that we have been gifted and called to serve him. I'm going to get to the third and fourth point. We've already mentioned the third, but just so that you see them in your notes, the third one, if you go ahead and bring that up, to share fellowship in his suffering. Let me just add a thought. There is a fellowship in his suffering. There is a deepening in our relationship with Christ. If you've ever gone through suffering, it drives us to him. There is a fellowship, a deepening of our relationship as we go through hard times. We cling to him. We cry out to him. And so suffering is a part of that. Okay? But then the fourth one, here's where it turns into direction and purpose. Paul says that, let me read to you verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Can you imagine the reality that God made you for a purpose? You know, it is right. He made us to know him and to love him, but he also made you unique. He's gifted you. He's called you. He has empowered you. And to know that God has made you for a purpose is incredibly fulfilling when you discover that purpose. And Paul's saying, I want to know him. I want to know his power. I want to have that deep fellowship of his suffering. And I want to fulfill the callings and purposes for my life. Go ahead.
Can I make that real to you?
Yeah.
Yesterday, I think in the morning, I received a picture from our youngest son, Al Stephen. And it's a picture of a 15-year-old girl who was 3 months pregnant, who was being abused. Her father had left many, many years ago, living with a mother. She died 6 months ago, and through abuse and all, she conceived. And to try to get out of the abuse, she's now out on the streets. And so Kathleen and Stephen found her. And she's now safe, and she has food to eat. She's beginning to experience the love of God. Our hope is that she'll come to know God, trust him, be saved, be healed, be restored, and find him as we're talking about this morning and fulfill God's purpose for her life. But when you read purpose, sometimes it can sound so cold and so strategic. But I remember weeping yesterday with joy and humility that there is no I in the kingdom, so we, together, God knew about this girl that he created that needed his love, his hands, and his feet. And as we walked with him and knew him, he guided and directed our lives such that we were there for her when he needed us there. Now that's the joy and the fruitfulness and the depth of following God's plan and purpose in your life. To have a moment when you look at a girl and you say, yes,
God, we did this.
Yeah.
Not just us, but God, we did this with you and for you and for her.
I think our time is up.
Yeah, our time's just about up. I want to make a point. Sorry, I got to go back to where I started. Who beat the Patriots yesterday? We did. The Titans did. Ryan Tannehill didn't beat him. Derrick Henry didn't beat him. It may have looked like it, but he didn't beat him by himself. And there is a sense in which everyone down to the equipment manager played a role. And one of the things about us discovering our purposes is not for you to compare yourself to Brother Al and his calling. It's not to compare yourself to me and my calling, but to discover, what is my calling? What is the role God wants me to fulfill right now? And let me issue a caution to you. Several years ago, I was meeting with a young couple. They had children. And the wife was so beat up because so many of her friends had gone off on the mission field, and so many of them, and she was feeling like an absolute failure. And what I said to her was this. I said, your calling right now may be to be exactly who you are. And that is to raise the next generation of godly young men and young women. And so if you're a mom and this is what God has called you to do, rest in that. But I'll also say there may come a day when those children are leaving the home and you have to ask the question, what now, Lord? What now? The callings of yesterday, the calling to know God and walk with him, remains.
Amen.
But how that works out in your life,
yes,
may change
very
from
good
season to season.
Yes, very good.
So what you have to do is you got to walk with him. And you have to be attentive to what God wants you to do and how he may direct you. Brother Al, I'm going to give you a minute or two, and then I'm going to wrap up. You got a last word of exhortation?
I sort of think I'm done.
Okay. Did y'all hear that? It's a Christmas miracle!
Be not hearers of the word only.
Yeah.
Would be my final exhortation. Be not hearers only, but doers. Don't walk out of that door. I know this. I know God is speaking to you. Yes, my
yes
brother. Yes, my sister. He is speaking to you. Don't deny it, and don't forget it.
I knew you weren't done. Good. Well done. Okay, so let me frame it this way. Some of you, you're a young person. You've never fully surrendered or died. That may be what God is calling you to do right now. He's saying you need to, that's your decisive moment. There's some of you that you may be at a point in your life where you sense God is calling you deeper. And you have got to say yes to the call of God. There's some of you maybe at a point of life, your kids are raised or you're retired or you're whatever, and God is saying, all right, what next? But none of us are done. None of us are done. There is a call of God on our lives to know him, to experience his power, to overcome, to live, to touch lives. There is a call in our lives to walk with him through the suffering and to know his presence. And there is a call on our lives to be and accomplish the things for which he called you. Do not walk away from here at a place of cruise control. Those of you who have lived in the South, it maybe hasn't happened much, but I remember I grew up in Northern Virginia and we had a lot more snow then than what we experience now, but have you ever gotten your car stuck in the snow and you're just spinning your tires? There are a lot of you that are spinning your spiritual tires right now. Yeah, and you keep stepping on the gas, but you know what? When your tires are spinning, you've got to do something. You can't just keep hitting the gas. Something has to change. And for many of you, God may be troubling you. God may be trying to get your attention. But when you hear the call of God, you need to go to him and you need to say, Lord, what are you trying to say? And then when you have a sense of where God is taking you, say yes. Say yes to him.
Amen.
We're going to come back. I'm going to come back next week. Brother Al's actually going to be heading out to Asia next week, next Sunday. So I'm going to do something, and then I'm going to pray for Al. This will be his last Sunday with us. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that as he goes to Thailand and to the Philippines, that your hand will be upon him and that he will fulfill the purposes for which you are sending him there. Father, we pray your blessing on the ministry on that side of the world. What an incredible thought that you are as present there as you are here.
Amen.
So go with our brother, empower him, and use him.
Yes.
And Father, use the words that he has shared today with us. And use my words as well.
Amen.
Now, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want you to ask this question of yourself and to the Lord. Father, are you speaking to me today? Is there something that you are trying to get my attention? Are you calling me deeper? Are you wanting to change my direction? Is there something you're calling me to step into? Take 30 seconds. I want you to pray about that.
I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
I'm going to give one word of instruction, then I'm going to bless you. God may be speaking to you about a broken relationship that needs to be dealt with, about an area of forgiveness that needs to be dealt with, about a sin that needs to be dealt with, about a step in your life that needs to be dealt with. When I dismiss you today, I want to give you a charge and a challenge. We don't do invitations every week, and I'm not big on trying to create a mood. But I think that there are many of you that God has been speaking to you, and you get up from church and you walk away and you just go back to spinning your tires. You just keep doing the same old thing. When I dismiss you in just a minute, if God has been speaking to you about something, I want you to get up and I want you to run up here and talk to us. At the very least, I want you to say, I need you to pray for me because of this. And then we can either pray with you right then or we'll get someone else to pray with you. But do not just go back on cruise control. Do not just go back to business as usual. When God is speaking, respond to his voice. Hear his voice and respond. I'm going to pray a blessing on you. If you sense God is calling you, if this is a decisive moment in your life, reach out and grab it. Father, thank you that you are at work. Thank you for the words that Brother Al has shared. Thank you for the power of this incredible verse. And Lord, may we buy into these purposes, that we would know you, that we would experience your power, that we would experience and walk in the fellowship of your sufferings, and that we would fulfill the calling, the thing for which you laid hold of us. Father, may none of us leave here mindless, empty. May we leave here filled with you, walking with you, grabbing your hand to walk with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.